We have two scripture readings this morning. One is an Old Testament responsive reading, which comes from the book of Micah, chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 4 responsively as they're printed in your bulletin. And then I will be reading for us from the New Testament, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod.
But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times.
Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites.
He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For them his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth.
Now from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord.
In our Advent series this December, we have had the general theme, the historical details of the Incarnation. And we've spent the last 3 weeks, this is part three, looking at the historical details, not just the statement that John makes in his first chapter is he relates theologically the birth of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says, and that Word became flesh. That's what happened in the incarnation. The Word became flesh. Well, we've looked at the historical details that Luke gives. John knew all about those details, believed in those details, but it's Luke and some in Matthew that goes to the extreme about these details. And they anchor those details in history. We've seen that in these details were actually prophesied in detail in the Old Testament. How does someone 700 years before Christ was born write in details about his birth and even about his death? And we've seen that over and over again these last 3 weeks. We'll see it again this morning as we come to this passage. History, geography, angels, and Jesus. Throughout the history of the world, as this church, as the church has lived in a fallen world, the world has demanded of Christianity that we leave our faith at the door. Now, sometimes the world does seem rather tolerant. But they will say to us, you can believe whatever, just don't bring it to work with you. You can believe whatever, just don't bring it to the athletic field with you. You can believe what you want, but if you're coming in here, leave your faith at the door. Dr. Francis Schaeffer was a Presbyterian minister, a theologian, apologist, philosopher, writer. His teaching and writing powerfully affected the church, whole church internationally. I think maybe more than any other individual in the last half of the 20th century, any other Christian leader, he impacted so many people on every continent. I remember where I was when I heard Schaeffer speak of Isaac Newton, the 17th century scientist, mathematician, physicist, astronomer, philosopher, and theologian. Isaac Newton was a devout Christian. And Schaeffer made this remark about this scientist. He said, Sir Isaac Newton never left his faith at the door. He took his Bible into the lab, into the observatory, into every scientific experiment. He could not separate his faith from any part of his life. He couldn't separate his faith from his scientific work. Schaeffer was saying that the Christian is to take his faith wherever he goes. If you think about it, do you leave the Holy Spirit at home in the morning when you go to work? Does he cease to indwell you when you go play a golf game? No, he's always there. The Word of God is always there. A well-known passage before us this morning speaks to this very issue, and it's so common. Luke chapter 2, you know the story. Anybody, everyone in here could teach a Sunday school class this morning on Luke chapter 2. But you probably have not realized it. But this passage sets forth an inspired and inerrant paradigm for how we are to live in this world as Christians. We sometimes define our world using the words space-time. We'll talk about space-time history. Well, let's break that down a moment. And stick with me. This is really, really important. It speaks to the heart of the issue of where we live and how we live, especially now in this secular society. So, we sometimes define our world using the words space and time. Space is about geography. We live in a world, in a space that contains mountains and oceans, continents, states, and cities. A world where we define location by some variation of north and south and east and west. Geography, it comes from geo, meaning earth, and graphy, meaning description, geography. The earth is a created space that can be graphed, and that's what geography does. So we have geography, talking about space, and we have time. Time is about history. History is a record of what takes place in the created space over a period of time. You say, John, we're supposed to be talking about Luke 2 here. Well, we are. When Luke wrote his gospel, when he wrote about the angels, when he wrote about Jesus as the Son of God, when he wrote about the incarnation, he set it in the middle of space and time. He set it in the midst of geography, and he set it in the midst of history. So let's first see angels, or see history, angels and Jesus. Look at Luke 2, 1 and 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Luke is locating the birth of Jesus at a specific time. He didn't locate it in a specific space. We'll talk about it in a minute. But here, he's locating the birth of Jesus at a specific time in the world of history. He constantly does this. Luke does this. We're going to look at it. It's really humorous. He constantly does this. Here's what's going on in history when Jesus is born. Look at Luke 1:5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, that's history. There was a priest named Zechariah, that's history. He belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Those are historical details. Herod was the king of Judah. Luke is always telling us who these people are and where they are. They're historical figures. Look in our passage this morning, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. What did Caesar Augustus have to do with the birth of Jesus? He's in Rome. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And there it is again. Here's the history. But then it gets humorous. It really does. Look at Luke 3, 1 through 3. It's there on your scripture sheet. Listen to these words. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, that's John the Baptizer, the son of Zechariah in the wilderness, and he went to all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What was he doing? He was anchoring the preaching of John the Baptizer in real history. Go home and take a book off the shelf. I think it was written by someone named Barry. It's about Peter Pan. And see, just ask yourself, is this anchored in real history? Of course not. Now, the world comes along and will tell you that what we've just read is myth. But it's not written that way. It's not written as myth. If Luke was standing here and you tried to make an argument that this was myth and that he wrote it to be myth, he would pull his hair out in frustration. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, And then he goes on. Pilate, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, what's he doing? He's anchoring the birth of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus Christ in real history. Luke is known as the historian of the gospel writers. What was happening in world history? Luke located this birth of Jesus in history, in time. The critics of Scripture, and if you're in college right now or in graduate school, you need to pay particular attention to this. The critics of Scripture that believe that this is myth at one time said there was no evidence whatever of a worldwide Roman taxation. It just didn't happen. That this just proves that Luke was fabricating this. And then you know what happened? Through archaeology, scientific archaeology, it was discovered that there was indeed a Roman registration for taxation that took place every 14 years in the Roman Empire. The same critics said that Quirinius was not governor of Syria during this time, that Luke missed it there. Again, through archaeology, it was discovered that Quirinius was indeed present at this time. And yet today, in graduate schools and seminaries, in books that you'll read, you will still hear critics saying, it was said to me when I was in seminary, you'll still hear the critics saying the very same things. They know that Luke's accuracy has been proven without a shadow of a doubt, scientifically proven. And yet, they will tell their classes, well, this is myth, that there really wasn't a Roman taxation. As we consider the time of his birth, the time in history, think about all that's behind the words of Luke. Augustus was emperor of Rome. Joseph and Mary were off in some backwater town named Nazareth. She was pregnant. But if that baby was the Messiah, he had to be born in Bethlehem, according to the prophet Micah. We read it this morning in our responsive reading. Luke was fascinated with how God moved in history to get this couple to Bethlehem. And that's what it's about. He's saying, here's how Mary and Joseph, who were in Nazareth, and they were promised to be, she was promised to be the mother of Messiah. This is how God got them to Bethlehem. That's what Luke is saying. He was saying, God's sovereign over history and works even in the plans of pagan kings to bring about his will. It's one thing to say that, and it's an important thing to say, that Jesus and his birth are a part of history. Yes, indeed. But it is a completely another thing to say that God is in control of that history. And that's what Luke's saying here. Luke would have enjoyed reading what Charles Swindoll wrote about those words, about Luke's words. Charles Swindoll, most of you know him as a minister, writer, author. And I read this to you. I read it to you last Christmas. I read it to you 2 years ago, Christmas 2022. And I'm reading it to you again this year, and I'll read it next year. And I hope it's on your scripture sheet. I hope you'll take it home and read it to your family on Christmas morning or on Christmas Eve. This is what Swindoll wrote about what Luke said. Who could have cared about the birth of a baby while the world was watching Rome in all of her splendor, bounded on the west by the Atlantic, on the east by the Euphrates, on the north by the Rhine and Danube, on the south by the Sahara Desert? The Roman Empire was as vast as it was vicious. Political intrigue, racial tension, increased immorality, and enormous military might occupied everyone's attention and conversation. Palestine existed under the crush of Rome's heavy boot. All eyes were on Augustus, the cynical Caesar, who demanded a census so as to determine a measurement to enlarge taxes. At that time, who was interested in a couple making a long trip south from Nazareth? What could possibly be more important than Caesar's decision in Rome? Who cared about a Jewish baby born in Bethlehem? God did. Without realizing it, the mighty Augustus was only an errand boy for the fulfillment of Micah's prediction, a pawn in the hand of Jehovah, a piece of lint on the pages of prophecy, end quote. Folks, Luke was shouting into the first century that God was in control. Not only that these things were anchored in history, but that God was in control of that history. Who are the most powerful people in the world today? Listen, we've seen this. Well, let's apply it to our day. Who are the most powerful people? You can make a list. But who's ever on that list? They're not on God's throne, and they only reign because God allows it. And they'll only reign as long as He allows it, and not an hour more. We read in Galatians 4:4, talking about the birth of Christ. But when the fullness of time, we could read that, when the fullness of history had come, God sent forth His Son. What was Paul saying? When history was ready. Fullness is translated from the Greek word pleroma. It means more than fullness. Pleroma refers to a fullness that is at the bursting point. Pleroma refers to a planned fullness. A fullness of time means that at the exact moment when God had history ready, when history was pregnant, there was nothing more to be done. God had done far more in the preparation for Jesus than have Augustus call for a census, call for a tax. The Romans had brought to the world the great Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Rome had crushed the nations of the world into submission. If there was a rebellion, the Romans put it down. They put it down quickly. There was a peace that had not existed heretofore. The Romans had built a road system from one end of the empire to the other, north and south. The world had never seen this before. The Romans had a postal system that was the best in the world at that time. Even secular scholars had observed that without the Roman peace, the Roman roads, and the Roman system of communication, the gospel would have not spread so fast, so far. God not only had Mary ready in Bethlehem, He had the world ready. Everything was in place, from Augustus making a decree that brought Mary to Bethlehem, to the Roman roads, to the postal system that carried those early Christians and their message like the wind carries seed. In the big picture, Luke was saying, God was invading history. God was invading our world. God was invading our everyday world. History, angels, and Jesus. Secondly, I want you to see geography, angels, and Jesus. Look at verses 4. Well, let's begin with the end of verse 2. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Do you see it? He locates this history of which we've spoken. He locates it geographically. Syria, that had long been the name of an area just north of Galilee. That whole area was known as Syria. Everyone would have identified that place in that day. If they were reading Luke, they would say, I know where Syria is. Joseph traveled from Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Galilee was the northernmost province of Israel. You lived in that day, you would know exactly where Galilee was. He traveled to his ancestral home, Bethlehem. Bethlehem was an ancient village 5 miles from Jerusalem. It was known as the ancestral home of King David. Bethlehem is called in this text the city of David. That's how it was known in that day, the city of David. The prophets had not only prophesied that the Messiah would come from the family of David, from the lineage of David, the prophet had prophesied that he would be born in the city of David, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Where's the Messiah to be born? Bethlehem. We read it this morning in Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Now, Mary and Joseph were godly people. They had been raised in the synagogue on the scriptures of the Old Testament. From childhood, they memorized passages of scripture about the great Messiah King who was to come to Israel. You see, it's not that we read the New Testament and look back and say, oh, that's speaking about Jesus, that's speaking about this fire, and we're the first ones to understand it. Micah would have told you, this is about the coming Messiah. Isaiah would have told you this was about the coming Messiah. And people that read and studied Isaiah and Micah, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, if you would have gone to them and said, where's the Messiah to be born? They would have said, Bethlehem. And what's this passage in Isaiah about? About a virgin conceiving. That's about the Messiah. So Mary and Joseph, they were steeped in these scriptures. This afternoon, do yourself a favor. Read the Magnificat, that hymn sung by Mary when she visited Elizabeth. It is full of theology, deep theology. She was only 14, 15 years old. But she knew the Old Testament. When the angel told Mary, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. When Joseph came to understand that Mary was to become the mother of the Messiah, they had to have wondered, how can that be? We live in Nazareth. The Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem. They knew that. When the edict of taxation came down from Rome, they said, oh, this makes sense. We're going to Bethlehem. We were worried about being in Nazareth and the baby being born here, and that would have meant Micah got it wrong. No, we're off to Bethlehem. But as Luke wrote about the gospel and geography, he was very exacting about even the smallest of places. This is humorous. Tell your children this. This is beautiful. He not only talks about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Look at Luke talks about where Jesus was placed that night he was born. Joseph and Mary placed their firstborn in a manger. Now, some of you read that and you think because of this text, well, that means he's placed in a baby bed. Well, the Greek word there is for an animal feed trough. They're in a barn. They're in a cave where animals are kept. Babies weren't put in feed troughs. What did the angel tell the shepherds? This will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The swaddling clothes were not the sign. Everyone swaddled their babies in that culture, and we've come back to it in recent years. Most of you young mothers are swaddling your child. No, that wasn't the sign. The sign. Hey, shepherds, you'll find this baby in an animal feed trough. What was Luke doing? He was using geography. He was locating. He said, this is the where. History, angels, and Jesus. Geography, angels, and Jesus. Do you understand? These last 3 weeks, we have seen that God spoke through Isaiah about the great prophet, John the Baptizer, who would come, a prophet like Elijah. He would come storming out of the wilderness. He would prepare Israel for the coming of the Messiah. He would actually identify the Messiah. We've seen that God spoke through Isaiah and said, you're going to receive a sign. The virgin will conceive. You call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He'll be born of a virgin. And this morning he says, going to be born in Bethlehem. Try telling me where your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchild is going to be born 700 years from now. What town he's going to be born in. You can't do it. That's what Isaiah was doing. History angels and Jesus. Geography angels and Jesus. And we'll close with this. In the third point is, the supernatural is inseparable from space-time history. Why does the world keep, why do the critics keep trying to take this out of history? Why do they keep saying, oh, Luke got it wrong there. There was no Roman taxation. There was no Quirinius at that time. I went to a seminary where from day one in my training, in preparation for the ministry, two-thirds of my professors tried to tell me that this really didn't happen like that. It was myth. And they tried to take the supernatural out of Scripture completely. The supernatural is inseparable from the history and geography that you see in the Gospels. Luke doesn't say, now I apologize for this. I'm an intelligent man. I'm a doctor. I'm well educated. And I really don't believe in angels, but we'll just use angels in the story. Luke was a scholar, and he just spoke. Angels showed up. And the shepherds could not say to the angels, hey, this is a real world down here. We're trying to shepherd our sheep, and you guys really don't exist. They were there, right there before them. Virgins can't conceive. Couldn't happen. That's myth. We've got to get the supernatural out of it. Go back to Genesis. Genesis 1:1. You know, if you accept Genesis 1:1, do you read it and said, in the beginning, God? And he created? That's the supernatural. You cannot separate that. You need to understand, if you're in college and you're hearing this, ask yourself this question this Christmas. Did this happen in history? Every evidence that you can read in Scripture and out of Scripture says, yes, it happened in history. You can't separate our Christian lives from the supernatural. You can't separate the supernatural from the life of Christ. You can't separate the supernatural from the writing of Scripture. How did those men write about something happening 700 years later? It's called God told them, because the Holy Spirit superintended the writing of that Scripture and revealed it to them. You can't take it out. When Jesus stands and says, I am the Son of God and Son of Man, when he says, I existed before Abraham was born, that's who Jesus is. So, the most amazing thing is that you were also who you are because of the supernatural. How did you become a Christian? John tells us. John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And then you know what he said in verse 12? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Is that us? Yes. Who were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. What didn't Jesus say to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, here he stood in all his religious robes with all his redneck. He said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. That's what Jesus was saying. I've said, especially when I was in seminary and in college, and over the years, I sat in many sanctuaries where the minister did not believe in the historical reality of these things. would deny the virgin birth, deny the authority, the supernatural authority of Scripture. Those same churches, all the time I've known them, all the time I've known these ministers, I've never heard one time, you need to be born again. They're not going to say that. They don't believe it. You can walk out of here today and you can say, I believe in the virgin birth. I believe the testimony of John the Baptizer. I believe the miracles of Jesus. I believe the incredible prophecies of the Old Testament. And I too have experienced the power of God in my life. I too have experienced. I've been born of God. Jesus was born, conceived by a virgin, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you're a Christian today, it was because the Holy Spirit changed your heart, gave you eyes to see and ears to hear, and made Jesus Christ precious to you. Amen.